Go ahead and be seated. Man, I tell you, it has been full and rich this morning. Amen? And I am so thankful for that and excited about what God is doing. I want to say that our praise team is doing a phenomenal job. And I want to thank John Musatelli or Musatelli. We call him Moose. Everybody say Moose. But we love Moose, and he is doing a great job leading this team. Let's give him a hand and encourage him, and we are really, really grateful for him. I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and in a minute, we're going to read beginning in verse 3, and I'm going to go through verse 9. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I started this series called Hard Questions, and we're trying to answer some difficult questions that we often ask, or maybe we're afraid to ask, or we don't have the answers to. And today we're going to be trying to answer the question, what is the role of suffering in the life of a Christian? Why does God allow suffering? You know, in all these years that I've been in the ministry and I've been a pastor, I've had every imaginable experience I think that you can have in terms of the phone calls where someone has experienced a great loss, or a phone call clearly out of the blue of someone who has just been given some really horrible news. I'll never forget the night at Vanderbilt Hospital in Nashville one year when tragically a young man had been ejected from his vehicle, and the doctors came out and the family was so distraught that they came to me and they met with me and they said, Pastor, we'd like for you to talk with the family about allowing their son to be an organ donor. I didn't have a class on that. There wasn't training. I remember one of my dear friends whose daughters died of cancer at the age of 20. We were talking in our small group one day, and he was just sharing his heart, and he said, Daryl, you know, a lot of people say a lot of really well-meaning things when you're going through this kind of suffering, but he said, sometimes it helps and sometimes it doesn't. He said, I just got to tell you what I've come to. If God gave us the cure, or a doctor found the cure for cancer, all of cancer, he said to me, we still live in a fallen world and we're all going to die from something. Whenever we talk about suffering, in our Western world and in our Western context, it's not something that we really think a lot about. I like what one of our IMB leaders said. He said, no one enjoys suffering. No one. Most people across the globe recognize, however, that suffering is normal in this world. However, in the Western culture, on the other hand, we have so glorified the values of safety, comfort, and convenience that anything less is now regarded as something akin to human rights violation. The idea that people have a right to a secure, healthy life is an attitude that has unfortunately even bled over into the church. He said two things. Suffering is normal in a fallen world. And number two, suffering is promised for Christians. I wish that I could answer every question that you might have about suffering this morning, but I can't. As a matter of fact, in many ways, I feel a lot like Tim Keller when Tim Keller said, as a minister, of course, I've spent countless hours with people who are struggling and wrestling with the biggest question, the why question. And in the face of relentless tragedies and injustices, I scramble to say something to respond, and I always come away feeling inadequate. If God really is all-powerful and all-loving and all-knowing, why doesn't God end suffering, disease, and death? Why do children suffer? Why do innocent people suffer? When Peter was writing to the early church, he was writing to people that he knew were going to suffer. Some of them were going to suffer because of disease. Some of them were going to suffer loss. Some of them were going to suffer because they were followers of Jesus Christ. But he wanted to give them hope in the midst of a world of suffering. And so literally, Peter said something to them in these verses that is so profound. He actually called them, and he calls us to respond to suffering in ways that can only be explained by an unshakable, all-satisfying hope beyond this life. And if you're going to respond to the suffering that others have around you, and if you're going to respond to the suffering that you have in your own life, listen, just live long enough and you're going to experience some kind of suffering. And if you're going to respond to that, you've got to be able to respond to that with an unshakable, all-satisfying hope that is beyond this life. And that's what Peter says. Would you take your Bible, and I tell you what, let's go ahead and stand this morning for the reading of the Bible this morning, and I want you to look with me in verse 3, and I'm going to read aloud in verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you are in the midst of suffering or you have a family member that's suffering or a friend that's suffering. But what I know is this, I want you to leave here with an unshakable, undeniable hope that lies beyond this life. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you please be seated? So let's begin by asking the question, what are the reasons for suffering? Don Carson once said, "The truth of the matter is that all we have to do is live long enough and we will suffer." Vance Havner, after the death of his wife, made this statement. He said, "What I once knew only by observation, I now know by experience." The noted English preacher Phillips Brooks said, "In every pew there sits a person with a broken heart." Now, I want to say something to everyone. Sometimes we come into church and we sit by people, or we sit in a class with people, or we cross people in the hallway. We make a lot of assumptions about one another. What you don't know and what I don't know is what somebody near you may be going through in this life. You don't know if they just lost their job. You don't know if they got a bad word from the doctor. You don't know if they're in financial trouble. You don't know if their spouse has said they're leaving them. You don't always know what's going on. You don't know if they got a rebellious kid. You don't know if they're struggling with depression. As a matter of fact, next week, I think it's next week, I'm going to answer the question, can a Christian suffer from depression? And we need to be mindful of the fact that all around us are hurting people that need to be helped. Somebody want to say amen to that? In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis made the statement, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but God shouts to us in our pain. So what are the reasons for suffering? Paul says that we suffer in four ways in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says we suffer mentally, we suffer physically, we suffer emotionally, and we suffer spiritually. Whenever we ask the question, what are the reasons for suffering, we always have to begin with this statement, we live in a fallen world. The Bible tells us in Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that it wasn't just Adam and Eve whose relationship with God was impacted. It wasn't just Adam and Eve who spiritually died on that day. It was all of humanity. We are all born sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it wasn't just human beings that suffered. The Bible tells us that all of creation was impacted by that one act of rebellion in the garden. And as a consequence of that, disease and conflict and everything you could imagine entered into this world. So the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that the creation groans, is literally groaning for that day when God is going to redeem and restore not only his children, but his creation. And so right now, we live in a fallen world where the impact of sin and the permeation of sin in everything is felt by everybody. That's one of the reasons for suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of the choices that we make. Sometimes we suffer because we make bad choices. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins that we commit. I remember years ago, and I think I've told you about this young man, I was involved in helping to lead this young drug addict to faith in Christ. He was actually about 30, 32 years of age. And this young man genuinely came to faith in Christ, and he was gloriously saved. And I remember visiting him one day. He had been on intravenous hard drugs since he was 13 years of age. Now, I realize that some of you can't fathom that. Maybe you grew up in church and have a really godly family, but there are kids out there that they are hurting and they are struggling, and they start young. Well, this guy started shooting up, snorting, and all that kind of stuff when he was 13, and he's 30, 32 now. And I'll never forget him saying to me, I asked him, did you really mean it when you gave your life to Christ? He said, Daryl, I did. But these drugs for all these years, my body hurts so bad. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins that we commit. Sometimes we suffer for being a Christian. Now, in our culture and in our world, we really don't suffer that much. I mean, somebody may call us weird and dorky or silly or stupid or some other crazy name. The Bible says we're going to be fools for Christ's sake. You know, and maybe somebody doesn't want to do business or hang out with you because you're a Christian and they think you're kind of odd. But you know, it's not like our brothers and sisters in Christ in China and Iraq, Iran, other places around the world where they're literally being burned alive, buried alive, mutilated, raped, killed because they're Christians. But the Bible says we're going to be persecuted because we're Christians, and we may suffer for that. Sometimes we suffer because God sends some kinds of suffering. I think about the Apostle Paul, who says that the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh. He prayed how many times? You know, everybody afraid to answer? How many times did Paul pray asking God to remove it? Three times he prayed, and he said, God said no. And so we have in the Bible an example where God actually gave one of his choice servants a physical malady as a suffering tool through which God was going to display his glory. So sometimes we suffer because God, in his omnipotent, omniscient power and all-knowing power, chooses to allow suffering into our life for a reason that we don't always understand. So sometimes we suffer because God sends suffering. Sometimes we suffer, but we have to know that God allows all suffering. You see, if we genuinely believe that God is sovereign, that God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful, and God is all-loving, then we have to come to the conclusion that He is all-capable at any instant to end all suffering if God chooses to do so. Do you agree with that? Say, I agree. So we're left then with the question, why does God allow people to suffer? Why does an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allow children to suffer? Why does He allow people who seem innocent to suffer? Why does He allow this to go on? I'm going to answer that in a moment. I want you to listen to what Chuck Swindoll said. Out of 2 Corinthians 2, he gave three reasons that God allows suffering. He said, God allows suffering so that we might have the capacity to enter into others' sorrow and affliction. He said, God allows suffering so that we might learn what it means to depend on Him. He said, God allows suffering so that we might learn to give thanks in everything. So what's the answer to this question? How do we respond to suffering? I think the first way, and we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in these verses, I think that we have to understand that suffering must be filtered through the living hope that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All of the suffering in this life has to be filtered through the lens of a resurrected Savior. You see, if Jesus did not literally and physically rise from the dead, then we are of most men to be pitied because we are hopeless. But because Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, and He is awaiting for that final day when we will all be with Him in glory, who have repented of our sin and put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, we have to understand that this life that we live here and now is temporary, not eternal, and the sufferings that the world experiences now somehow, even when you and I don't understand it, fit within the sovereign redemptive plan that God has for all of humanity, and one day in eternity He will bring all things to pass for His glory. So we filter suffering through the living hope that we have in Christ. Secondly, we have to allow suffering to be filtered through the reality that we have an inheritance. In verse 4, notice what he says. One day you're going to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So as believers in Jesus, when we see suffering and we endure suffering, we know that we have an inheritance that is guaranteed, not because of our goodness, not because of our achievements, but we have an inheritance because we are a member of the family of God by being born into that family by grace through faith in Christ alone. And God says that He has an inheritance for us in heaven that is reserved for us. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can diminish it. But everything in this life that is ultimately passing away, God has for us an inheritance in heaven. Is that good news? It is good news. So we filter this present suffering through the lens of the living hope of a resurrected Christ that has prepared for us. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you can be also. We have an inheritance. But notice in verse 5, he speaks about the fact that you have God's protection. who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the problem is, whenever we think about the protection of God, we always think that means God's going to keep anything bad out of our life right now. That's not what that's referring to. What he's saying to us is that those that belong to him, we are in the hand of Almighty God, and God protects us, and there is not one single thing that can come into your life or against your life that must not first pass through the permissive will of God. And if a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God allows some measure of suffering into your life, God has an eternal purpose for that, and he is ultimately protecting you for eternity. There's another thing he says in verse 5. Suffering that is filtered through the living hope we have in Christ comes because you have an inheritance. It comes because you have protection, but it also says you have a future. Listen to this. By the power of God through faith, verse 5, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The whole nature of suffering is changed for the Christian when we come to understand that our anguish brings honor to Christ. Someone once said, our deepest needs drive us to our deepest beliefs. I remember when my dad and mom both died. They both died fairly painful deaths. My dad died of a lung disease that was painful, and I watched him agonize. And I remember my mom, she died of lung cancer, and there at the end, it was very painful and very hard for her. And maybe you've been there. And when you find yourself driven to those moments of suffering, you begin to look inwardly at what you really believe and you say, am I going to trust him with this? Do I really trust that God loves me and that he's good, even in this suffering? Acts 14:22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Peter says later in chapter 2 and in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now listen to this. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. He is called the Son of Man repeatedly in the scripture, but he is also known as the suffering servant. If you want to deal with the suffering in this world, you have to filter it through the lens of the living hope that one day, because of the power of a resurrected Christ, God is going to redeem and restore those that are his own and his creation that he put into place. The second thing that Peter teaches us is not only that suffering must be filtered through the living hope that we have in Christ, but he also says that suffering must be seen in perspective of God's eternal purposes. Paul Bilheimer wrote an insightful book, Don't Waste Your Sorrow. And in that book, he said, everyone has a choice as to how they respond to suffering. In the presence of trouble, some people grow wings and others buy crutches. Since suffering is a reality in every life, it is important to answer the question, what is the role of suffering in the life of the Christian? The great British preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, no affliction would trouble a child of God if he knew God's reason for sending it. You see, oftentimes we're troubled because we don't know the reason. And sometimes we don't know the reason God sends suffering, and so we have to live by faith and not by sight, and we have to walk in total confidence that the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God really does care. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul says, in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in affliction, in hardship, in distress, in beating, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. And then he goes on in chapter 4 and he says this, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Why? Because we have a living hope and our perspective is eternal, not earthly. So listen to these few things. God will use suffering to reveal your spiritual condition. In verse 7, he says this, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. The Bible says that your faith is going to be tested as by fire. The faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And God will use suffering in our lives to reveal the condition that we are in spiritually. I remember having a conversation with my buddy in Wales, Steve Levy, and we were talking about social ministry and ministry to the poor and helping people. And Steve made a couple of comments that were so profound. He said, yes, Daryl, we have an obligation to minister and meet people in their need. He said, but we in the church have to be extremely careful because sometimes what we do is we remove the very instrument that God is using to drive people to himself, or we try to remove the very instrument that God may use to reveal them, to reveal to them the wrath to come. You've heard of the word enabler? Sometimes one of the greatest mistakes that parents make is rescuing their children out of the consequence of everything that they have ever done. And as a result of that, that child never sees anything in their life that needs to grow up and mature and be changed. God loves you too much to leave you the way that you are, and sometimes God allows suffering so that you can grow up in your faith and God will reveal to you where you're at in your journey, or God will show you where he's taking you in your maturity. God uses suffering to reveal your spiritual condition. Sometimes God uses suffering to display his glory and his grace. That's what verse 7 says. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. And while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God uses suffering to display his glory and grace. God uses suffering to humble us. Spurgeon once said, you can either be humble or you can be humbled. God uses suffering to humble us. In Hebrews 2:10, we're reminded of Jesus. It was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus was the author of our salvation, bringing us to glory through his suffering. God uses suffering to humble us. God will use suffering to draw us to himself, 2 Corinthians 12:8. I like what Junior Hill said. How they come and why they come doesn't matter, does it? The fact is, they do come. And when they come, they hurt. They hurt deeply. Sometimes so deeply we think it will never stop aching. And yet, in spite of all the incredible pain and anguish, our suffering brings us into the very presence of the living Christ. Sometimes God uses suffering to draw us to himself. Sometimes God uses suffering to mature our faith. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God will use various things in your life that you experience to grow you in your confidence and trust in him. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to tell you something. You can tell when someone has walked in brokenness. Brokenness in the Christian life is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing experience of coming to the place of utter dependence and humility before Almighty God and saying, God, I really need you. Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish preacher, put it like this. There is a great want about all Christians who have not suffered. Some flowers must be broken or bruised before they emit any fragrance. I don't want to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. But I can tell you that when I take the suffering that I encounter or experience personally, and I try to filter that through the living hope I have in the resurrected Christ, and I look at it with an eternal perspective, then I begin to understand that God is doing something in me and through me that is beyond anything I can do for myself. And I want to tell you something. If you've ever been around a broken person, there's a fragrance that is sweet and aromatic and pleasing. When you hear of someone who has utterly become dependent on the Lord. In the third and the last book of The Lord of the Rings, Sam Gamgee, y'all know who I'm talking about, say I do. He wakes up thinking everything is lost. And he discovers that instead all his friends were around him. And he cries out, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead. Is everything sad going to come untrue? The answer is yes. The answer from the Bible is yes. Because the resurrection is true, then the answer is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue. That's why Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. It's why Revelation 21:4 says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. It's why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yes, 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 all sad things will come undone and be untrue. Why? Because we don't live without hope, but we live in the resurrected reality of a Christ who is going to take a fallen world where sinful people do sinful things and people suffer from the sinful choices of others and we suffer from the sinful choices of ourselves and all of the disease and destruction and devastation of this life. It'll be gone because of the power of a resurrected Christ. But in this life, you will suffer. So two takeaways. Fix your hope on Christ and follow his example. Fix your hope on Christ and follow his example. See, in this very room, there are people, just like there were in that first service this morning, that you're sitting there and nobody knows what you're suffering. You're hurting. Maybe it's from a broken heart. Maybe it's from a voice that called and said, I've got bad news. I don't know why you're hurting today, but I know this. The Lord loves you. And even when you don't understand why God's allowing you to go through a painful time, God is working his overall redemptive plan for you and for this kingdom called heaven.